Blog Talk Radio.
And this is Warren Landis. I am your host and Bible teacher here on Sunshine USA. And that was just me practicing up on my guitar. As you can tell, I have still got a lot to learn. But I'm working on it every day, and I'm starting to be able to do a few things on it, but not very much. But I want to get to where I can take that guitar and go into, you know, nursing homes and churches and schools and sing for the Lord. So that's something I'm looking forward to doing in the not too terribly distant future. And many of you know that here on Sunshine USA on the Blog Talk Radio Network, we are studying through the Old Testament, and in particular, right now, we're studying through the book of Exodus. And we are studying the life of a man named Moses. Now, Moses was born at a time when there was a law that said all male babies had to be killed. More specifically, they had to be thrown into the Nile River and drowned. But God miraculously protected the life of Moses and allowed him for a while to be raised by his own mom. And then later on, he was raised in Pharaoh's palace. Now, this was a good thing because, after all, this gave Moses access to some of the finest schools in all the land of Egypt. And then, as we discovered on a past broadcast, we found that Moses went out to look at his people. He identified with them. Even though at that moment he was still living in the palace, he identified with his own people. And he saw how they were suffering and they were being mistreated. And he even killed an Egyptian over it. Then he buried that Egyptian in the sand. And he thought that he got away with it. But apparently somebody looked and saw what he did, and he didn't know about it until the next day when he saw two Hebrew people arguing, and he tried to break it up, and he says, "What are you going to do? You're going to kill me like you did the Egyptian?" Then all of a sudden, Moses realized that what he did was known. And so he lived life as a fugitive, really, for the next 4 years, living in the wilderness, keeping watch over his father-in-law Jethro's flock. And I imagine there were nights where Moses went to bed and he says, "What is a man like me doing in a place like this?" He didn't realize it, but he was following God's plan for his life. And then in the last broadcast, we talked about how Moses had an encounter with the burning bush. Now, one of the things I pointed out in that broadcast was the fact that a burning bush in and of itself was not unusual. It was part of something called a spontaneous combustion, and I understand it still takes place in the world today. But what was different in this particular case, and this is the thing that caught Moses' attention, and that is the fact that this bush was being burned, but it wasn't being consumed. That was unusual, because usually in the spontaneous combustion, you have a bush, it catches fire, it gets consumed, and pretty soon you don't have a bush anymore. But that didn't happen in this particular case. And I pointed out that God was using this burning bush to get Moses' attention. And the thing about it is, God will do whatever he has to do to get our attention as well. And I asked the question in the last broadcast, what is your burning bush? What is God perhaps doing in your life right now to get your attention? What is God doing in our society and culture today to get our attention? You know, I think he's been trying to get our attention for a long time. I think even during the recent COVID crisis, the fact of the matter is, I think God was trying to get our attention. I mean, he shut down a lot of businesses and a lot of incomes were disrupted and everything else. And yet, you know, some people listened to God and some people didn't. God will do whatever he has to do to get your attention. And so we're in Exodus chapter 3. And I'm going to reread the three verses that we focused on last time for the benefit of those of you that didn't tune in to the last broadcast. It says, then Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why this bush is not burned. Now that's verses 1, 2, and 3. Now we come to verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Now, Moses gave a very good answer there. He said, God, here I am. Anytime God is speaking to you, the proper answer is always, here I am. You know, that was a good answer. And Moses was at least willing to listen to God. That's always the first step in knowing the will of God. You have to be willing to listen to God. Amen. Now let's go on. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon the Lord. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. And I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and I will bring them up out of the land to a good land, and a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, and to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, by the way, that's in verse 8. There's a little bit of a message there. God is going to deliver them into a new land. But as you can see, the land is already occupied by other people. So if you read between the lines here, you realize, you know, somebody's going to have to fight for this land. Because this land is currently occupied by other people. Now, here's a lesson for us today. And that is this. God is always going to keep his promise. He's always going to do for you what he says he's going to do for you. But that does not mean that there's not work involved on your part. For example, let's say God has recently called you into the ministry and your church has ordained you. It is now time for you to go to college and seminary and get that education, or at least get as much education as you can afford. And it's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. In fact, if you go both to college and to seminary, we're probably talking about 7 years of schooling after high school. So it is hard work. It's not easy. And a lot of effort is going to have to be made by you. In other words, God is going to give you the opportunity to get that education, but to actually get it, you're going to have to work for it. You're going to have to put up effort on your part. One of the great organizations in this country today is an organization called Habitat for Humanity. And they try to make it easier for people to get a home of their own. Now notice I said they're easier. Some people very mistakenly believe that Habitat for Humanity has as its mission giving homes away to poor people. Well, that's not exactly true, because Habitat for Humanity doesn't give a home to anybody. You actually have to pay something for it, and you have to help build it. In other words, you have to put into it something called sweat equity, and that's a good thing. You know, if they simply gave out homes, people probably wouldn't take care of them and probably wouldn't work that hard to keep it and everything else. But because they have to pay a mortgage every month, just like everybody else, and because they have to work and help build this house, the likelihood is they're going to stick around for a while. And they also have to be willing to take some classes so that they know how to manage their money, so that they know how to set a budget and live by it. And they have to demonstrate that they're willing to make some personal sacrifices in order to make the dream of home ownership come alive for them. A lot of times in life, even though God will do for us what he says he will do for us, that doesn't mean there's nothing for us to do. There's actually plenty for you to do. Right now, you might be unemployed. Maybe you're seeking the Lord for a job. Well, that's a good thing. God is certainly in the business of trying to help people find jobs. But that doesn't mean there's not going to be work involved in your part. God may lead you to a job, but I guarantee you, whoever hires you, they got work for you to do. And if you don't do the job, you're not going to have that job very long. There's always something that you have to do. You have to be willing to do. God will do his part. That is always true. But you've also got to do your part. And notice here also in these verses I just read, God knows about the suffering of his people. I mean, no doubt the Israelites have been praying for a long time, God, deliver us. God, get us out of this situation. God, you don't know how badly we're being treated. Well, he obviously does know, because that's why God now has a desire to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So if you're going through some hard times right now, just be aware of the fact that God is fully aware of what you're going through. And God hears your prayer. And God is already hard at work on the answer. And part of the answer here is the call of Moses. Now, Moses probably doesn't realize it yet, but he soon will, that for many years now, bearing in mind, Moses is 80 years old at this point. Moses is about 80 years old. He's not a young man anymore. He is beyond what we would normally consider to be retirement age here in the United States and many other countries around the world. Moses is 80 years old. I mean, he would be at an age where many people would be sitting in their rocking chair drawing their Social Security check. And at this point, he's had a rather interesting life. The first half of his life, he was being raised in Pharaoh's palace. He lived in the lap of luxury. He lacked for nothing. And the last 40 years here, he's been in the wilderness, keeping the flock for his father-in-law, Jethro. And no doubt, Moses has gone to bed many a night saying, God, why me in a place like this? I mean, considering how well-educated I am. Why have you got me here in the wilderness? Well, God had a plan for it all along. For 40 years, he saw to it that Moses had the education that he would need to write the first five books of the Bible. And the next 40 years, he saw to it that Moses got the experience that he needed, living life in the desert and learning how to survive. so that he in turn would be able to teach the children of Israel how to survive in the desert. So even though there's a lot of things that has happened in Moses' life that Moses doesn't understand, God has had a plan for it all along. God may have you in a place right now where he's actually preparing you for a future mission. You may not be aware of what that mission is. Maybe God hasn't revealed it to you yet, but he's in the process of preparing you for a mission. Maybe right now, your church is without a pastor. And maybe you've been praying for some time, God, give me a pastor. Give our church a pastor. Give our church, God, the leadership that we need. And I guarantee you, God has an answer for you. And I guarantee you, even now, God is hard at work getting a man ready to become your next pastor. But you've got to fully lean on God. Amen? Amen. Well, let's read on. He also says this is a good land. It's a large land, flowing with milk and honey. In other words, this is just the kind of land that someone with a lot of flocks needs, like the Israelites. Land flowing with milk and honey. The implication here is this is a land where God is going to meet every need you ever had or will ever have. Isn't that great news, knowing that God has got this? He's going to take care of it. One of the things I always emphasize in my preaching is that you can't have a problem too big for God to solve. No matter how much sin you've had in your life, no matter what kind of wickedness you have been sowing in your life, God is so much bigger than that. And he's able and willing to transform you if you just let him. Amen? Amen. Verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians opposed them, or oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send unto thee Pharaoh. Send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, that is, God said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent you. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain, the mountain where Moses is right now. So what we see here is God has an assignment for Moses. He has a mission for Moses. He's going to go to Pharaoh and convince Pharaoh to let his people go. Now, one of the reasons that we're going to see both in this broadcast and in the next broadcast, one of the reasons why Moses is seemingly coming up with one excuse after another, he really doesn't have a desire to go to Pharaoh. I mean, after all, in Egypt, he's a wanted man. He's a fugitive. Pharaoh may take him and throw him in prison for that Egyptian he killed. So I would imagine going back to Egypt, going back to Pharaoh is the last place he wants to go. He has no desire of any kind to go there. But yet that is exactly where God is telling him to go. And notice he says something very important here. He says, I will be with you. One of the things I like about God, he doesn't call us to do anything where he's not going to be with us. I remember back in my college days, it was a Saturday in August back in 1974. Me and my dad, we pulled out of the driveway. I knew that this was going to be the last time in a long time that I would be in that particular house. And me and my dad, we were on our way to Hattiesburg, Mississippi. And I had in the back seat a picture of Jesus. And I remember my dad said to me, he said, I'm glad you brought that picture. He says, I'm glad Jesus is in the back seat with us. Well, Jesus actually prefers the front seat over the back seat, but he is with us. We can know that whatever he's called us to do, wherever he has told us to go, he is going to be with us. And he's going to be with us every step of the way. And he's not only going to be with us, but he's going to be assisting us. He's going to help us do the work that he's called us to do. So, you know, it's not like, you know, he said, do this, and I'll be back after a certain amount of time and see if it's done. I'm going to be with you every step of the way. I'm going to show you what to do. I remember one time I had a job working in a grocery store. And I had such a good man for a boss. He was the kind of boss, he would not only tell me what to do and how to do it, but he would actually work with me alongside of me to help me do the task. I knew that he was not telling me to do anything that he wasn't willing to help me with. And that's the way it is with us and God. You see, God is more than willing to help us do anything that he calls us to do. He hasn't called us to do anything all alone. And by the way, I've been around the block a time or two in the ministry, and I can tell you that God rarely uses a lone ranger. Usually, and we're going to see that this is true with Moses as well, usually God not only calls you, but he gives you a team, in addition to the fact that he himself is going to be with you. So, I mean, when it comes to doing something for God, it is a team effort. God wants everybody working together as a team to do the work that he has called them to do. And it's probably one of those tasks that would be much too hard for us to do by ourselves or for us to do all alone. So God is with us. He is actually with us, helping us to do the work that he's called us to do. And he's going to bring into our path people that are also going to be given the assignment to assist us in this work that God has called us to do. Like I say, he's not called us to do it all alone. He's not called us to do it by ourselves. He is going to be with us, and he's going to be assisting us to do the work that he's called us to do. I can tell you there have been times in my ministry where I would walk into the pulpit and I would say something like, Lord, this is so much bigger than I can do. God, I don't know if I have the strength to do this or not. But usually once I made the effort to walk up to the platform and step behind the pulpit, from one moment to the next, God gave me the ability to do the work that he called on me to do. And I did it. Praise the Lord. I did it. God worked alongside me, and he gave me the stamina to do what he called me to do. He helped me to recall that which I had studied in preparation for that message, and I was able to deliver it. Now, by the way, it would be a very foolish preacher who would get behind the pulpit to try to preach a message that he had put no preparation into. You see, a call to preach is a call to prepare. If God's called on you to preach on Sunday morning, then he expects you to prepare for that. I also think he expects you to prepare for those occasions when you might get, you know, a last-minute invite to come and preach. I remember one time I got a call from a pastor who wanted me to preach for him, and he called me about 1 hour before the service was to start. Now, fortunately, I had done what I think any good preacher should do. I went and told him I would do it. And the reason I could do it was because of the fact that I had spent some time preparing and ahead of time for any opportunity that I might have to preach and deliver God's word and to do it. You know, so that if God told me to do something, I could do it. And he gave me the opportunity and the ability to do it. But just remember, God will be with us, but he also expects us to do the work that he has called on us to do. By the way, if you have a Bible study question or a prayer request, the best way to let me know is by email. I have two email addresses. One is warrenlandis@yahoo.com. The other one is warrenlandis@gmail.com. And if you want to contact me, my snail mail address is Warren Landis, 80 Thruston Street, apartment 8510, Greenville, South Carolina, 29605. That's Warren Landis, 80 Thruston Street, apartment 8510, Greenville, South Carolina, 29605. Now, the apartment number is very important. If you don't put the apartment number down, I won't get it. So be sure to put that apartment number down. But I do love to hear from you. Your letters, your emails are such an encouragement to me more than you'll ever know. And that will bring us to the end of this broadcast. And so all I can tell you is don't fret none, because I'll be back next time on Sunshine USA.